I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: dark events are taking place on the earth, but perhaps Jesus is working in the midst of them. If you and I turn our attention to focus on Jesus, we'll see how He's working personally in our hearts and calling us to open the door for revival in our communities, in our country, and around the world. He's beginning a worldwide awakening to revival one person at a time. Jesus is leading you and me into refreshing experiential revival. Who doesn't need refreshing experiential revival? And we're going to miss it if we're looking to the earth, to man, to fulfill all of our hopes and dreams. If we're looking to man to solve the world's problems, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Wow. I mean, we have got a conquering king as a savior. Well, one of my favorite things about having conversations with Tom Phillips is his history lessons on revivals of the past. So that's some of what we'll talk about today. But we're talking about personal and corporate revival. I'm hoping to hear more from Tom about what God's doing even today around the world. He's with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. His book that we'll draw from today is titled Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. I'm thrilled that we've got 5 copies to give away. So if you want in on the drawing and you want to experience a personal revival and you want kind of a guidebook and handbook as to how, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, I often ask you a question to have you engage, and I really want you to answer. This is a twofold question. One is, what is your sense about the times we're in? What's your take on it? Just give me your sense. Text in. And then, what is God saying to you about those times that we're in? What's your sense? What's your take about stuff maybe you're hearing in the news, the stuff that you're reading? What's your sense about the times we're in, and what is God telling you about the times we're in? Quick announcement, Set Apart Conference starts tomorrow. It's Friday and Saturday. I'm one of the keynotes along with Rebecca Lyons, and there's a lot of great stuff happening. You can attend both days or just one if you want, but I hope to see you there. SetApartConference.com is where you'll find the information. Okay, as I mentioned, we're talking revival, and Tom Phillips writes this: prayer has always preceded any great national or regional move of the Spirit of God. Concerted, united, persistent, persevering prayer. Love that. When God intends to move in His children's lives, He first calls His people to prayer. Well, I have sure sensed just an increased passion for prayer. I'm thinking you have too. Well, let me tell you what my guest will get him on the show. Tom Phillips leads in sharing the Lord's vision to spread the gospel and to equip others to do the same as vice president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. With his background in crusades and counseling at BGEA, Tom has seen God bring millions to Christ across the globe. He and his wife, Wita, make their home in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have 3 children and 9 grandchildren, and he's one of my favorites. And Tom, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you, Susie. Yes, we are praying for God to move, aren't we?
Indeed, we are. And I'm just like so excited to talk with you. And I have 1,000 questions in my head. So I have to practice restraint and take them one at a time. So here we go. Let's start here. What's the Lord been speaking to you just in your own personal time with Him? What's He been speaking to you about these days?
Well, thank you. My personal time, about 3 or 4 months ago, the Lord really, really started dealing with me on unity. I didn't quite comprehend it. But He took me back to His unity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1. And I thought, my goodness, Lord, why are you taking me there? So I went back, and if I can just highlight Genesis 1, the Lord said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life, let them multiply, produce every animal, human beings. God created us in His image. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And then at the end of it, in verse 31, He said this: and God looked over all He had made, and He said, It was very good. And as we look at the world today, Susie, we would have a very hard time saying it's very good. And so the Lord began to really break my heart over the disunity. And as I thought about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sitting in heaven, considering creation, it's hard for us to comprehend what we call the Trinity. But God is one, and in one, he is three. How is that comprehended? I think for the human mind, we just have to enjoy it. I mean, we spent days and days in seminary trying to figure that out, and we give titles to it like Trinity. But really, God was saying to us, this is the way I am. And if you study Hebrew in the first chapter of Genesis, the word for God, Elohim, is plural, but it takes a singular object or verb. And so we know God was saying to us that we're to be unified, which, of course, leads us then to his comments to us about love. God says in 1 John 4:8, he is love. Now, that's not phileo love, brotherly love. It's not erotic love. It's actually agape love, selfless love, the kind that would be redemptive, that would carry Jesus to the cross, that would cause the Father to go into the grave and resurrect him and overcome sin and death. And as we look at the Trinity, we try to comprehend what God is saying to us today. And he actually does speak to us in John 17. And he says to the children of his, listen, I pray, Jesus is speaking, I pray that as my Father and I are one, the believers will be one, O-N-E. And this is the Phillips paraphrase, that the world might be one, W-O-N. So the unity of the gospel is where we get our diversity. Our diversity that we beat each other up about on this planet is actually our unity. When we look at the garden of roses, and some are one color, some are another, flashes of blue, yellow, orange, green, God is saying, isn't that beautiful? And so God has been putting on my heart that he wants us as his children to be unified in our diversity, because that is our beauty. And God says, I would like you to be like the tribe of Issachar, who understands the times to know what Israel ought to do. And so God took me back to that word unity, and it's very vital in our world today. That carries us, of course, to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is our great revival verse. If my people, and he doesn't tell us what color we are, he doesn't tell us how educated we are, he doesn't tell us how wealthy or poor we are, he doesn't tell us what our geography is, he just says, if my people who are called by my name. Now, that name portion is the unity. We are God's kids. We are his children. We are his redemption. And he says to us, if my children who are called by my name, and the Bible says very, very clearly, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the psalmist. Well, our foundation is him, and he is three in one. He is unity. He expects us to live a life loving one another. The Bible even says in 1 Peter 1:22, you are cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. And so in a sense, if we didn't know that God was the victor, we would be in despair.
Yeah.
Because we are far from loving one another. But we cannot fail for fear. God tells us in his word, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened and don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you look like, whatever economics you have or political structures around you or your faith in those politics. He says, wherever you go, he will not leave you or forsake you. You will be prosperous and have good success. And to me, that then brought up the scripture where God says his goodness leads us to repentance.
Yeah.
When I think about Tom Phillips and I look in the mirror of Jesus Christ and I see myself with all of my flaws reflected in his completeness or his beauty of perfection, I'm broken. And so I pray that all of us would quit looking critically at each other and first look at God, see his perfection. The Bible says in Psalm 67:2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy salvation among all nations. So our prayer is to cry out to God, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my foundation, my name, will humble themselves. Susie, I don't even begin to comprehend that word humility. But I did see it in Mr. Graham. One day a young pastor asked me, how could I be like him? And he went into all the materialistic things. I mean, he even asked what kind of clothes did he wear, what kind of car did he drive. He asked me all those things, and I said, is that your formula for success? And he said, it's all I see when I look at the ones who are successful. And I said, so you're saying to me you want to be like Billy Graham? And he said, yes. I said, well, tell me your name again. I knew his name, but tell me your name again. He told me his name, and I said, well, my brother, can you die? Let's say his name is Jim. Can you die to Jim? The more Jim is out of the way, the more unhindered the Holy Spirit is to flow through you. Can you be successful without humility? Surely in the eyes of the world. But can you be the man God intended you to be in the womb for him? If you're in the way, that I see what you mean. Hmm. To me, that's success. I'll tell one other quick story. I was in a cab in Washington, D.C., and I had a Muslim cab driver. And for some reason, I mean, I always ask about people's faith, and he became angry. He said, I'm a Muslim. And I said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And said, you Christians have three gods. There's only one God. Well, my goodness, what do you do with that? And I just prayed and I said, Lord, help me. And I said, well, sir, you know there's only one God. And he said, well, yes, I do. And I said, well, there is. There's only one God. He went, oh, okay. So then I said, well, sir, tell me. And Muslims love their families. They're very relational people. So I said, you have a family? He went, yes. I said, do you have a mother? Are you a son? He said, yes. Tell me about your mother. He spent just a few minutes telling me about his mother. He loved her dearly. And I said, are you married? He said, yes. Do you have children? He said, yes. Can you tell me about your children? Oh, he loved that. He told me all about his children. And we were pulling up to a hotel only a few miles away in D.C. through the traffic. And it was time to just ask the last question. And I said, sir, you have an incredible spirit. He said, oh, thank you. I said, you really do. And so I'm just about ready to get out of the car. And I said, sir, do you realize what you've said to me? What? I said, well, you've said you're a father and you're a son and you have a spirit, but you're only one man. Now, you can unpack that theologically, I think, and beat me up. It was all I had at the moment. And said, I see what you're saying. So God the Father, the Creator God, looked on this planet and said, it is good. And God the Son said, when it became bad, I will go down as the Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit said, and I will follow you as the Refiner. But there's only one God. And we are so divided today, I think God is broken in his heart for us.
I think he is too. I need to pause. I need to get your break here, but I talking to Tom Phillips, and his book is titled Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. We're talking about experiencing a personal revival, a corporate revival, a global revival, but it starts one light at a time. And I see some of you texted in. I'd love to hear from more of you. What is your take on the times we're in? What do you sense the Lord saying to you about it? I really would love to know. Text in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association Vice President Tom Phillips. I always love getting to chat with him. We're going to talk about some past revivals just to inspire your heart. We're going to talk about just our sense about what God is saying in these days. And I'd love to know from you, what's your take on the times we're in and what is the Lord saying to you? Text me now, 877-933-2484. And you wrote in your book, we can see the pillars of our nation crumbling, yet they crumble with God's purpose to revive a nation with a broken, humble spirit to the Lord. And you know, the way that we need to be broken so we can be broken before Him. What's interesting is you released this book in 2019, which tells me you probably wrote those words in 2018. Unbelievable when you think of how things have accelerated since you released the book. So I'm going to read the quote again. We can see the pillars of our nation crumbling, yet they crumble with God's purpose to revive a nation with a broken, humble spirit to the Lord. Speak to that, if you would.
Right. Well, let's go back to the nation of Israel. No one should have been closer to the Lord than Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God said to those men and women who had been so close to Him, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His ordinances or His statutes or His commandments, which I command you this day, lest when you've eaten and are full, and when you've built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your silver and gold are multiplied, and your herds and flocks are multiplied, then say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. It is God's Spirit that holds this nation together. And when we shove Him away by our indifference or our thinking that His blessing on us, our materialism or our resources are ours, then has a hard time keeping us together, and the foundations, which then become materialism, begin to crumble because He is our foundation. And two verses later, God says to us, but thou shalt remember the Lord your God, for it's He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant as it is this day. His covenant hasn't changed. And young people today, Susie, are seeing this. I am meeting young evangelists through our work, 19 years old, 23 years old, who are using the technology of today. Jesus said, you'll do greater things after me. Holy Spirit, technology. And I've got one young friend who's 19. His name is Jacob. No, David. This is David. And David just goes on TikTok after he has his quiet time, talks about Jesus, and gives an invitation in 1 minute. Has average 1.3 million followers a day. He had 300 million views. So though the foundations may be crumbling, and even if the standard traditional established church is slumbering or asleep, Bride of Christ and these young leaders that I meet are rising to the surface, being prophetic, because God says in Joel 2 and Acts 2, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. It will be your young people who are the proclaimers. It will be your young people who are the visionaries, and who knows about technology better than young people. And they are the ones that I see with vision to win the world. And then God says, you older guys and gals, you'll be the resource for them. You'll be the dreamers to support them and encourage them and lift them up. And I could go on and on and on with young people illustrations. So the people in our established traditional leadership may have turned their back on God, but God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He will hear us, He will forgive us, He will heal the land. And the pure in heart are these young people who are saying, I'll do it. When no one else will do it, I'll do it. When Atlanta was shut down and all the businesses were not meeting and the city was empty, the young people in the apartments that loved the Lord would gather their friends in empty parking garages, have church, and give an invitation, take these newly minted Christians from those meetings to their apartments and baptize them in their swimming pools or in their bathtubs. Now, I don't know what the traditional church would say about the use of this kind of technology or creative work, but this bride of Christ is rising underneath the established church amazingly.
You know, it's just so powerful. What I'm hearing from older folks is the call to intercession because they've seen so much. They've been around the block a few times, so they're discerning things, and they're pressing in and praying like never before. And I do love hearing those stories of young people rising up saying, I'll do it, count me in. I do feel like there's an awakening that's already happening, Tom, because it does feel like because fear was so weaponized against us that we were so compliant about not assembling. You know, I know there was wisdom around the pandemic, but I really do feel like we just caved so easily. I don't feel like that's the case now because we know more like about the virus and about things that there are ways for us to gather, to honor God, to be careful and all of that. But, you know, I just think in hindsight, lots of people are going, you know what? I think if this were to happen again, not that we would be defiant, but we would be wise in how that we would, you know, do church and not be so quick to just take our hands off the wheel, so to speak.
I agree with you. And this call to prayer. Also, I think there's a call from the elderly generation to support. And again, that's Joel 2 and Acts 2. The income of the ministries doing evangelism is growing. Ours is growing because people are saying, I've seen my friends die. Mortality is very real. I want others to have immortality. I'm going to guide my money right now to support those reaching out for Jesus' sake. And we have to remember, in unity, when God created this planet, Adam and Eve were in unity, and they were in unity with God. What was the biggest tool that the serpent had when he came to Adam and Eve? It was, God lied to you. That tree over there, it will give you eternal life. That's disunity. So the same weapon is being used today to divide man and woman, boys and girls, vaxxed and unvaxxed, young and old, wealthy and poor. No, God expects his children in real love to not be divided. He's not divided. So what does God require of us? To be his image.
I'm going to stop here. So sorry, Tom, we're going to have a hard break right here. But when we come back, I want to hear some stories of past revivals just to encourage our hearts. Talking to Tom Phillips of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We'll be back in a minute. Keeps hope alive. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Tom Phillips. He's vice president for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And whenever he comes on, we get a little bit of a history lesson on revivals, which we're about to do in just a moment. We're also drawing from his book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus. Got a handful of copies to give away. It's a handbook for your guide to experience personal revival. It's so good. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And one of my assignments for you today was just text me give me your take on the times and what God is saying to you about the times. And Kathy says, I sense God's preparation and the deep need to be found faithful in him. I love that. Luke says, the times are evil, but I feel God calling me, I feel God calling me to pray for people that I think of as unexpected. I love that. I know God is calling me to walk closer to him than ever before. The Father's challenging me to trust and obey by the Spirit so that loved ones and everyone else can meet Jesus personally and profoundly before he returns. And this person says, he's near, right at the door. Tell everyone so they know Jesus before he comes. So good. So Tom, before we get into the just talking about some past revivals, I want to draw from a story you told in your book. 2016, you had a vivid dream that stuck with you, and God really has used it in your life. It was a vivid dream of a football field that was pitch black. Do you remember the dream I'm talking about?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Well, number one, I don't dream, which is interesting. Number two, when I do dream, I remember them momentarily. It's as if the spiritual mind is overcome by the physical once we start our day. But in 2016, I had a very quick dream that I couldn't shake, and I haven't yet. I think it was quite prophetic. I'm standing on about the fifth row up, 50-yard line, small town football stadium, middle of the night. For some reason, no ambient light, no moon, no stars, no street lights, no lights in the football stadium, and I could barely see. And in front of me was a football field. I went away, and I came back, and I'm looking across this blackness of the football field to a very small visitor stand, so I knew it was a very small village or town. And I saw 10 little tiny lights, like Christmas lights, Christmas tree lights, just 10 or so on the field. And they were very, very small, but they were bright. And everywhere they were, there was life. There was green. And I went away, and I came back, and I saw about 100. They were those little tiny lights, but a few medium-sized, bigger lights, and a couple of quite larger lights. And everywhere they were, there was life because it was green. I went away and I came back, and the whole field was covered in all sizes of lights. And I went away and I came back, and I never left where I was standing. And I had supernatural vision. I could see the grass, the dirt, I could see the worms and the dirt. I could see all this at once. And underneath the dirt and those lights were fiber optic cables. And I heard a voice. And it's a voice I'd heard a couple of times in my life, and I knew it was my father. And he simply said, Tom, I put those cables there years ago. And now I am bringing out the light. Two or three days later, I was pondering what that meant, and the Lord just intrinsically impressed upon me that that football field was the United States of America and not a football field. And what he said was, Tom, you know revivals, and usually led by just a few men and women. But this time, there will be millions of pinpricks of light, and points of light, pockets of light, passions of light, and patterns of light. And then he unpacked that a pinprick is just a wonderful courtesy done in Jesus's name to someone else. A pinpoint of light is a Christian's life lived for Jesus. And as he or she passes through, that light that's there dispels the darkness and leaves a brightness. Pocket of light is what Franklin Graham did whenever he held crusades, or Mr. Graham, where a city would come together and they'd ask us to come and they would be the preacher. And that's a huge pocket of light in a stadium. It's all powered by the passion of light. And then that becomes a pattern of light, somewhat like Franklin did in 2016 when he went to every state capital and prayed. But God said, the evil that's coming is so powerful that a few are not enough. I'm going to send millions of pinpricks, pinpoints, etc., of light, because light dispels darkness. And he gave me the scripture in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. I had no idea it'd get this dark. For the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you in his glory. We are in revival. It's germinal, but we're in it. And his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles who see you then will come to you and to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. So God is telling us, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then he says to us, you're the light. Don't put it under a bushel. Let it shine. So our job is to be image bearers of his love and light.
Wow. Somebody's got to give me an amen to that whole thing. And you say this in the book, grassroots revival is what we are seeing in America and internationally today. Light springing forth by the millions. Light always dispels darkness, both physically and spiritually. Jesus is doing a work among his people, bringing forth light, life, and joy through repentance. And just a side note, we're doing this Kindness Always initiative at Faith Radio all this month. Hop on our website to find out more about it. But just asking you to be led by the Spirit, to be the hands and feet of Christ everywhere you go. And give us, if you would, Tom, just a little history lesson on some past revivals, just to encourage our hearts.
Okay. Let me start with a quick story of present, if I might. Mm-hmm. Jim Garlow, a great brother of ours in California, he was pastor of the same church in California that I worked with for years with other pastors. He's now, he and his wife are a ministry in Israel. So he called one of the truckers in Canada who was standing in front of the Canadian Parliament building. And when he got this man, Mr. Yonkers didn't say a word. He just held up his phone. And Jim, my friend, could hear the people standing in front of Parliament building singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Wow.
These were men and women who knew their political leader had just taken the action that could freeze their bank accounts, make it impossible for them to make a purchase. He could even bring in the military. He could arrest them, and they did, of course. And here they are singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Just a couple of thoughts out of that song. "For still our ancient foe doth see to work us woe. We're not the right man on our side. We tremble not for him, the Prince of Darkness. The body may kill, but God's truth abideth still." That song was written by Martin Luther after he nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, which were just thoughts to discuss, and they tried to arrest him and kill him. And he was actually kidnapped by his friends and taken to a castle that was owned by another friend for 2.5 years. He hid there, and he actually translated the Bible into the common German language for the common people. So we don't know what God is doing in a situation like those truckers. They sang, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and then they sang, "Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." And then they sang the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." One of the great revivals that touches my heart, because you brought up the fact that no great revival has ever occurred without persistent, concerted, united prayer, and that we are, as you mentioned, the elders praying today, and that's our job, according to Joel 2 and Acts 2, to support the young people, is to encourage them, exhort them, and put a resource under them of prayer. But in 1857, America was doing so well, we didn't need God. And there was a church that was surrounded by industry. It had an endowment. It called a lay evangelist to take over as pastor, and he didn't know what to do. His name was Jeremiah C. Lampier in 1857. It's going great. And so finally he decided, since nobody lives around the church, I'll have handbills printed and go around to the businesses, because in those days, everything closed at lunch for an hour. And I'll invite people to come to the second floor of the consistory building behind the old North Dutch church on Fulton Street, and I'll invite them to come and pray. And Jeremiah wrote in his diary that he himself went to his knees by himself and said, I spread out my sorrows before the Lord. And so the first day, that first Wednesday noon, nobody came. By 12:30, nobody came. By 1 o'clock, 6 people came. The next week, history says 20 people came. The next week, history says 40 people came. Then something happened that kind of rearranged society. It was called a financial collapse. Today, we would call it a depression. One of the worst financial panics in history. Banks were closed. Men were out of work. Families went hungry. Children were having to drop out of college and university. In short time, what started out with 6 people, crowds of over 3,000 were coming to that church. Lawyers, physicians, merchants, clerks, bankers, manufacturers, messenger boys. Signs were drawn up. They put a system together to make it work. It grew so large that every single open facility, church or secular, began to be full of people praying. A little system had developed. They were broken because of the financial stress. Newspapers began sending reporters in January of 1858 to give stories on the progress of revival. People were more concerned about what God was doing than they were about the sports stories or the business stories because the finances were a disaster. And out of this prayer meeting for 2 years, it went all the way to Chicago, to the edge of the wilderness. People were doing it everywhere, Monday through Friday. They'd sing a couple of verses of a hymn, read one verse of scripture, and then start praying for their unsaved friends. I know that's odd, but it happened out of the brokenness of their hearts and the fear of the financial distress. From a bank collapse that started in Hamilton, Ontario, and moved down the East Coast. But in 1 year, in a population of 30 million people, 1 million had made new commitments to Christ. Right before the Civil War, when America needed to be united like never before. And if we had that happen today, with a population far greater than 30 million, if that would be 1/30th of the population, we'd have over 10 million people come into the kingdom in 2 years. Oh, God, do it again.
Amen.
Oh, Father, break our hearts for prayer. Oh, Lord, let the power of prayer be unleashed. And that went through Connecticut and New York and D.C., across the Alleghenies, the Appalachians, Philadelphia, Boston. Revival hit the front pages. That's amazing that 1/30th of the total population came to Christ. Churches grew like wildfire. It was a layman's movement. It was non-sectarian. It was truly a revival of prayer. After he, one man, was totally surrendered to praying and called other people, put it into a little system, and then God moved. If my people call by my name, humble, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God promises, I'll hear you. I'll forgive you. I'll heal the land.
Friend, I want you to imagine the most seemingly unsavable people in your sphere of influence, people maybe you've even just long since given up on because they just seemed unsavable. Imagine them asking questions, suddenly having a broken heart for the things of God and over their sin. Imagine a revival sweeping through the land. Well, a lot of intercessors who spend lots of time with God are saying, and I've been saying it too because I spend a lot of time in my prayer place, I believe a wave is coming. I believe a massive wave is coming, and it's going to crash in, and we are going to see a harvest of souls like never before. We've got to be ready for that, right? We've got to be ready. Talking to Tom Phillips. I want another story. I feel like I need some popcorn. I need a little cup of tea. I want to sit up and have you tell me more stories. So we're going to hear more stories on revival from Tom Phillips. We'll be back in a minute. He's mighty, he's awesome, and there's a day coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is who he says he is, and he has done what he promised he would do. And so every day we show up hoping to encourage you in your faith journey to make Jesus first and foremost above all else. He is coming, friends, and let's live ready with hearts full of expectancy, hearts full of love. When we know his word, we know his promises. We pray for the people that seem the most unsavable, and I also just want you to cultivate a heart of expectancy and a belief that a revival is coming. And I just say that because I believe it. I don't think I'm wrong, but I still think, why not err on the side of faith and expectancy? And what about you, Tom? Do you get a sense that a big giant wave is coming and we're going to see a harvest of souls?
Oh, absolutely. When I had the privilege of going into Fukushima, Franklin sent me there to be part of our team to help the Japanese after the great earthquake. And Sendai, Japan had been inundated with the great wall of water. And we went there, and I went with the Japanese pastors down to an area that had looked like Del Mar, California, lovely homes, but they were all gone, literally hundreds. All that was left was the foundations. And they took me to the beach. And this beach was probably 200 or 300 yards across and very wide. I didn't see one piece of paper. I didn't see one piece of wood. All I saw was sand. That wave was so strong that when it went out, it cleaned the beach. And a revival is like a wave that comes from some unseen continent that moves with gathering momentum that no one can stop. And when it runs up on the beach of life, a human being individually or a corporate structure or a nation, and his Holy Spirit convicts of sin, confession occurs. Turning from sin to God is the result, and the purity of that society is left. We see that it's growing right now.
Yeah. It is. In your book, you quoted Dale Schlaefer, I think is how I say his name. He says this: here's the outstanding feature of revival. Suddenly, without warning, God is present, and the people are brought face to face with God's holiness and their sin. It seems that God is dealing with them alone, so that whatever the spiritual state of the person, saved or unsaved, a mighty work of transformation occurs. The unsaved are brought to salvation. The saved are brought to further holiness. Talk about another past revival. I can't remember which one it was it Welsh revival, but where even crime went down and the police didn't have much to do because of the absolutely transformative nature of the Holy Spirit.
That's true. That was true. And God uses sometimes the most unexpected people in the most unexpected places at the most unexpected times. There was a young miner. His name was Evan Roberts. He was only about 23 or 24 working in the mines. And when other men would stop at lunch with their lunch pail and their carbide lamps and tell jokes and talk about sports, they would see Evan pull his Bible out of his little container and eat his lunch and pray. Finally, Evan went to his parents and said, I need to go to Bible college. They realized that God was working in his life and said, Evan, you need to go. He went to Newcastle Emblem College, and there the principal's name was actually Phillips, and Principal Phillips, well, of course, welcomed him in. And then an evangelist came through town, Seth Joshua preached so powerfully that Evan Roberts went to Principal Phillips and said, sir, Seth Joshua is going to the next city and preach, could we who are in the class of evangelism go over and listen to him? We'll learn more by being there than we would by being in a book this week. Principal Phillips wisely said, certainly, and several of them went over. Seth Joshua was preaching, and in one of the services, the Spirit of God was so distant and the meeting was so cold that he stopped and he cried out, God, bend us. Only God knows what he did in Evan Roberts' heart that day, but Evan Roberts hit his knees and he said, and may we today say the same thing, oh God, than me. Something happened to him. He talked to his buddy as he walked out of the church and said, I'm praying for 100,000 people in Wales to come to Christ. He went back to Principal Phillips and he had a visitation from God in his sleep. And he said, God told me to go back to my church in Blandon Earth and give them a message. Principal Phillips said, let's wait a week and see if that's truly God. And it was. Principal Phillips said, you go. He went to his pastor, went home by train, went to his pastor, knocked on the door. Pastor opened and he said, Pastor, I have a message from God. May I speak Sunday? No. Sunday night? No. Monday night? No. I'm the pastor. But Evan, come Monday and I'll let you speak after this Monday night service. 17 people showed up. After the service, Evan Roberts was asked by the pastor to say a word. Evan stood up and he said, I have a message from God. Put away any filthy habits out of your life. Confess them promptly. Obey the Holy Spirit immediately and go and tell others. God fell on those 17 people. All were broken and on their knees. Even the pastor. Evan, would you speak tomorrow night? We'll have a special service. Would you speak Wednesday night? Would you speak Thursday night? And by the Thursday of the next week, history records, the street to the church was so full of people. The stores, the grocery store shelves were empty. God had moved. People were coming to be touched by God. And in 2 years, 100,000 people in Wales had come to Christ. That revival had jumped to nations all over the world, literally Korea, America. Judges were issued white gloves. They had no cases to try, save bankruptcies from the taverns going out of business. People were coming to the church instead of to the football games. The county commission brought in the policeman and said, what are you doing now? Well, we used to go and take care of the crowds, and now we've formed three quartets. And when they want people to come and sing at the revival, they invite us. The men in the mines had trouble with their donkeys because they couldn't understand their language. It had gone from cussing to non-cussing. The birth rates, illegitimate birth rates, went down dramatically. This is all in the records of that community. And so society changes when God moves. Oh, Lord, are we willing for God to move in our individual lives today that in turn you might move corporately? And Evan wasn't the only one that went all over Wales. Many young men went out from that city. 2 years later, after night after night after night, many times all night, Evan was so worn out he never preached again. He burned himself out in 2 years. Would we do that? Yes, we would.
Wow. Wow. You know, a couple of years ago, I'd said on the show, I feel like it's time to form kind of an underground network, so to speak, where, and I don't mean underground necessarily, but where you just sort of do something off the beaten path, where you gather with a few other people for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of seeking God, humbling ourselves, seeking his face. And I just think, I just kind of pictured all these lines connected with all these little gatherings, but kind of like the lights, like you're talking about, just seeking God and burning brightly and fanning the flame within us. What might God do if we kind of interrupt our typical schedule and we set aside time to seek the face of God in a way we never have before? Man, if there was ever a time we need to do that, boy, it's right now, isn't it?
It is. God intends for his creation to function as one. Unity is sameness of purpose, not sameness of persons. I think the Super Bowl is a good example. Different positions, different size players, different colored uniforms, different cultures, different classes, but they all don that uniform that night, even though they themselves may be dressed in different clothes before, or even different colors, and they have the same goal line. God has an ordained purpose. God tells us very clearly in the scripture, before Jesus was crucified, he said, I delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus. And even Jesus was foreordained to do what he did. Are we not? God, whatever you made me for, use me.
Amen. Wow. Tom Phillips, so great talking with you today. Hope you found some encouragement here today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's call on his name. Let's believe him for miracles. Let's seek his face like we never have before. God, move in our day. Move in our day. Hey, I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.